Hallelujah. Now, let's not push it now. Please be seated. We can still say that, you know. Youngest in my house has been saying it all week, very politely, saying, we can say hallelujah now. We still can. So it's the second Sunday of Easter. Ancient name is famous in the world of literature for this day as the old Introit slur, which was taken later by the French writer Victor Hugo, is the title for his famous hunchback, Quasimodo. It's Quasimodo Sunday. Yeah, whatever that may mean. Poor hunchback abandoned on the steps of Notre Dame Cathedral. Oh, that kind of makes things look not all that great and mighty. And in some churches today, it's called Low Sunday, L-O-W. And it was originally called this because, well, last Sunday was High Sunday in the eight-day octave of Easter, but later also because the festivities were, well, just a little less, you know, great, all right, there might be spring break, attendance, well, that is what it is. But hey, it's still Easter. Oh, wait, oh, I think the ham in the fridge is beginning to turn. Ugh. And you know that one Easter egg we just didn't find? Well, I think we found it, and we didn't find it by sight. We found it by, yeah. I hope that's not how we think of Easter. It's some spring holiday that begins to get rank and moldy as we prepare for whatever the next great feast may be. I don't know, Mother's Day? The expiration date of Easter isn't today, because, oh, shucks, we're sick of chocolate Cadbury eggs and pastel colors, and yeah, we know we need to send the kids back to school. Today is the second Sunday of Easter. Not after Easter, not even in Easter, of Easter. Easter continues. Our Passover celebration continues. Our victory of faith continues. As the ancient hymn from St. Paul reminds us, hallelujah, Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Hallelujah. Or put another way, if we put an expiration date on Easter, we put so on resurrection, then Christ's victory is indeed a hollow one, not even worthy of yet sitting through another rerun of The Sound of Music. So let's be cheerful. Easter goes on, even if the weather is what it is. The sun is still shining. I know there's so many other things in the world that pull us from what today should be about. In a world that's saturated with sports entertainment and reality contests and all-around love affair with things that we think should be festive, especially for underdogs and Cinderella stories, sorry, U of M, I think we in the church need to take greater ownership of our victory in faith. Easter is many, many things, all with a tone, a character, a victory. And that's the message for today, cutting right to the chase, living out this character of Easter, of resurrection, of victory in a hostile world. And from the view of the church as a people of faith, the world sees differently. The world still sees us as the underdogs. The world still sees the odds are against us. But we still keep the feast. And yes, we can still say, hallelujah. Now, these scripture readings today are all about the character of resurrection, the risen life. And before I speak about them, a little bit about this theme of a victory. This needs to be fleshed out a little, because there's a danger we treat this Easter victory like the world might treat a victory today. And I want to be clear, there's nothing wrong with shouts and cheers and being boisterous and going, woot, woot, woot. I guess hallelujah is the church's woot, woot. Or even a good party. Perhaps we should take it to the attitude today because, what, it's the Masters right now in Augusta? Yeah, weather's a little nicer down there. Yeah, we all wish we were there. Yeah. Now, I'm sure we all know what it means to be a poor winner as this splits two ways. The first way of being a poor winner is we rub it in, of course, not knowing what we're rubbing in, and then we as Christians get accused of being, well, yet again, an arrogant lot, obsessed with prosperity and how to live a better life now, because that's what it's all about. Not really. The second is we're too timid, bowing as if in perpetual misery. in some mock humility because we're afraid of what faith can do for us, hoping we can bank off, you know, some good work or put on a good stern German Lutheran-looking face and go to the world and become the hardworking Debbie Downers of the church. In these readings, listen to how people respond to resurrection, to victory. I know it's cliche, but as I've been oft reminded as of late, you know, this attitude of victory that the church should have, it reminds me a lot of the attitude of an old mentor of mine. I wish I'd known him in the flesh, but of that great, if I dare say, Presbyterian minister, Fred McFeely Rogers. Oh, yeah. Oh. Does that music make you calm? Makes you be tranquil? All right, that's enough of that. Now, I tried to put into the budget, could we have some cardigan vestments that I could, you know, that didn't pass. I love that show, and I know many of you did too. You know, quite frankly, what's amazing about Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood is how many generations it impacted. Started in, what, the late 60s and went basically up till his death. And what I love about Mr. Rogers in that show is, if you know anything about him, is he did everything. The script, the puppetry. He had a little bit of help there. The music and that attitude of peace and calm, like, hey, I can just watch this forever and go on and on. What made Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood memorable was Fred Rogers' own faith. And I think we often forget that. A faith that was deeply fed in the victory of resurrection and lived out in his own sheer, if I can put these two words together, gentle courage. For those of you that remember that show, that man, that faithful Christian, that's a good example of an attitude of Christian victory. No bragging, but no timidity either. The character being formed and molded in Christ's victory is of gentle courage, where the imagination is shaped by both the cross and the resurrection. And we get a glimpse of true peace, a place we want to come to, a place that we feel safe, a safe to be as one as we heard in the readings. Now, working backwards, let's recall that famous gospel passage with doubting Thomas. And before we even get to Thomas, let's talk about Jesus. Because Jesus repeatedly, he sings, almost sounds like he's singing it, this chorus of peace be with you, which is the essence of a Christian community. Peace be with you. And this Jesus who is speaking is the risen Lord, the risen God, not yet ascended. No, he doesn't walk into the room. As we hear later, the doors are locked. He appears. He reveals himself. Easter continues. This whole bit about peace, Christ, when Jesus breathed his Holy Spirit upon the disciples and gifts them what the church often calls the office of the keys, to forgive and to absolve, a mark of the Christian community, to be peaceably as one. He doesn't say this to Peter only, by the way. He says this to all faithful disciples. And we can safely say the character of Easter is steeped in the comfort and absolution of God's word to forgive us in the hope of sharing in this resurrection hope. And to do so as a people chosen by God, choosing us. To find absolution lived out as a community means we should be peaceable. We should exude a childlike, Mr. Rogers, a childlike, not childish, childlike serenity. Not serenity now, but true serenity. And even in the face of anger, even in the face of doubt. Then there's this Thomas business. Most of us have heard this many times before, and we know it's about belief and unbelief, finding the difference. But consider how the senses play into this. And I say this because we're so sensory-driven in our culture today, are we not? You know, I recall going through a recent blackout, a power outage, and I was complaining about not being able to make coffee. I guess I'm driven by taste. Then somebody next to me was complaining about, oh no, the Wi-Fi's down. Oh no, I can't get on my smartphone. I can't do this. I can't see this. I can't do all of these things. We are saturated by the senses today. And Thomas bases his belief on his senses. Yes, it's about sight, as he says, but he also talks about touch. He wants to put his hands into the very wounds of Jesus. Now imagine that for a moment, because that's a very funny thing to say. You know, stick my hand here. Wow. You know, while I was on spring break, I foolishly tripped on concrete and came down on it, put a nice little gash here. One of my kids, I won't say which one, wanted to say, hey, can I put my finger in it? Can I? It's gross. Love my kids. It is gross. Thomas wants to do it. Why does he want to do it? Because there's proof in the ancient world to touch. The senses still count even then. A week later, doors shut. Risen Jesus appears again, revealed. He orders Thomas, touch the wounds. Interestingly, the text doesn't say if he did or didn't. Our imagination sometimes fills that in. That doesn't matter because that's not the point. That's not the proof. Blessed are those that have not seen and believed. Christians are sometimes accused of elevating of any of the senses, the sense of hearing. And Paul wrote a lot of letters which were meant to be read aloud and listened to. Luther loved music. But this goes even deeper than just an auditory sense. A hearing impaired person, we need to say, can still come to faith. So we have to be careful how we throw hearing and listening around. As God's people, we have God's word, which demands of us a deeper listening. Listening through the gift of faith. The character of Easter then here is also about practicing holy listening again together as one. This requires, again, thinking of Mr. Rogers, gentle patience, whether we're dealing with the Thomases of the world who sometimes need to wrestle with things and need to touch things, or that person staring back at us in the mirror. So let's not throw Thomas under the bus, because he could be any of us at any given time in our life. But also remember, his Easter shout is also a shout of faith at the very end when he proclaims, my Lord and my God, the same affirmation said at the very beginning of John's gospel. Even Thomas celebrates the victory. Then we hear, the victory that conquers the world is our faith. John says this again, St. John, but he says it's not in his gospel, but in that great epistle we heard. And he builds up to this great line by talking about love, how we as a community of Christ should be with one another together. And that's indeed what we should be practicing. And as with our senses, the modern world today has some curious views when it comes to love, often driven by the senses, sometimes driven by, well, the Wi-Fi. Christian love, Christian charity, is the outward expression of our faith, which goes beyond our senses. Nor, as we hear, is it burdensome, driven by our failings or our guilt. No. As we hear read in this way, we know that we love the children of God. We love each other when we love God and we obey his commandments. Now, a solid Lutheran might call this the third use of the law, or as I heard in Wisconsin recently, the third use of the law to guide Christians in the world today. And there's certainly truth in that. It is certainly also a character trait of Easter, of practicing resurrection. As Luther himself said of this passage, this must happen through faith in Christ, which is the victory. Luther goes on. For what could this fragile vessel accomplish against Satan, the God of the world? But God is greater. He always triumphs in us through Christ. Luther concludes by saying, he that believes in Christ is now a warrior. Love that word, warrior. For we are still engaged in the battle itself and are about to be victorious. Now, Luther uses some very loud, strong, militant words here. A reminder of the courage we need. And there's certainly much truth in that. When I delivered this homily last night, I had a few people afterwards come up to me and say, hey, did you know that Mr. Rogers was also deeply courageous and he served in the Navy SEALs? And that he wore a cardigan because it covered up his tattoos? Now, I had to fact check that. I wanted it to be true. I so wanted it to be true. Mr. Rogers was never in the military. And that's not to say he wasn't a man, a warrior of courage and strength, especially as he walked through his bout of stomach cancer. But even Luther here knows that we still love each other as children of God. And here we find that Easter paradox of gentle courage, because we share in Christ's victory through faith, and not through military power, and not through politics or even technology. None of that stuff conquers the world. It's faith. Faith is what conquers, and through faith we are gifted to love one another as God loves us. And we all know this in the visible sign, as we do in our worship every Sunday, taking us back to that very first, second Sunday of Easter, when Jesus first said, "Peace be with you." You see, we can say that because through Christ we are given eternal peace through his eternal victory over sin and death. We sometimes need reminding of this when we listen to that other person who may approach us and say, "Peace be with you." Lastly, the first reading we heard from today, that utopian passage from Acts. I don't know, when some of us hear that, we think, oh boy, that sounds great, that sounds lovely, but hey, that sounds a bit naive for the church to do what the church was doing then. This sounds like, I don't know, the neighborhood of make-believe. Were Christians that peaceable that they shared everything together? But I think we have to say it's plausible. In fact, we should say that's the target with which the church is called to become, as an outpost of Christ's victory in the world that preaches that the terrible cycle of endless conflict and hollow victories are only fleeting. And when we read about this very idyllic early church in Acts, hunkered down as they were in Jerusalem, peaceably sharing things in common, it's more than a nice idea. But then we do have to ask, well, how come it didn't last, or how come we don't see more of it even today in the church, out in the world? And maybe that's not fair of Trinity or of any of us in the church in the world, but I'd like us to consider three things here. First, in this early church, there was no compulsion. No one is telling them to live like this, nor is this Christian communism. They wanted to live like this. They wanted to share in this faith. They wanted to practice absolution together, practicing Christ's peace. And this is difficult for many of us today in the world. And we also know in this world today that despite the childlike faith we want to be like a Mr. Rogers. We also know that sometimes we have to be the grown-up, not just as a parent or as a teacher, but to be that person who says, no. And there's nothing wrong with saying no, especially to the things that come at us in the world. But there's a big difference between saying no and forcing the gospel upon others as if it's a law. And that's a difficult balance to find. Second, in this earliest of churches, there was persecution. We even hear about it in the gospel for fear of the Jews and others in authority. The threat of the powers of the world are very real in this early church. The church always thrives, though, and rises to the occasions in times of visible persecution. Our gentle courage becomes visibly necessary to survive, even if it literally leads us to the cross, to our martyrdom. It is the invisible persecution that the church today needs to be vigilant about, because it's out there. It creeps in on us, over our shoulder, even in our pride. Maybe we can tackle this through many good things that we do, perhaps like local things, be it hunger or fighting the opioid abuse scandal. Maybe it's tackling global issues like human trafficking and support a loving charity like Nueva Esperanza. Maybe this is going across the aisle, even in church, and pass the peace and forgive that fellow disciple who slighted you for I don't know what, but we all know at the end of the day, the resurrection is the greater victory. And finally, there's Easter itself. The victory was close to them in time and place. The disciples had seen the risen Lord. They had even eaten with him. Talk about inspiration. Yet they had their foibles too, spirit-breathed as they were, practicing the character of Easter, living out this courageous love, this gentle courage, was no different for them as the church moved out, as it is for us today. You see, Easter goes beyond just time and place, because Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Resurrection is eternal. Listen for it. Listen for this hope of eternal life. And may our own character hint at this eternal love that came not to condemn, but to save us and give us true peace. Alleluia.